Thanks for reading God's word to us, Jarrett. Morning, everyone. Really sweet to worship with you this morning. So we are looking at parables in the Gospel of Luke, and today we are at the beginning of Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. It's it's printed in your order of worship if you want to read there. It's also found on page 824 of the Pew Bible if you want to follow along there. So I'm reading from Luke 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for God to bless this time before we reflect on this together. Jesus, thank you that you are that servant king we just heard about in Isaiah 42, the one who will execute justice on earth all the way to the coastlands, and who will not rest until that's done. God, in all the ways that we in our flesh and in our spirits and our hearts long for you to make things right, in all the ways we long for your justice, give us hope today in yourself. Lord, I pray you would speak through your word to each one of us, no matter where we're at this morning, whether we are coming hungry for your kingdom or whether we are running away from it. Speak to us and draw us near to yourself. I ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. As with a number of Jesus parables, this one has two main characters. There is a judge and there's a widow. The judge Jesus describes as someone who neither feared God nor respected man. So this is someone who doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care about what is right, and he also doesn't care about people. He is not someone who's going to be moved by the plight of someone in need, of someone in trouble. The only thing that moves this kind of man is self-interest. So in other words, in just those couple brief phrases, Jesus describes the worst possible judge you could imagine. This is exactly the kind of person you do not want working as a judge. Then he describes also this widow. It is a widow who is in need of a judgment. Jesus doesn't give us details as to why. That's left up to our imagination. All we know is that she has some sort of adversary who's working against her, and she wants justice against him. Maybe we could imagine it is her late husband's family who wants to take from her whatever little bit that her dead husband left her. Maybe someone in town has spotted this widow, and for the mere fact that she is an easy target, you know, particularly in that culture where a widow has no social financial protection, no defense, sees this is an easy target, I'm going to take advantage of her. Whatever it is, she has some sort of adversary, she is vulnerable, and she desperately needs some interested party to intervene. Now, unlucky for her, you put those two together, right? It just so happens that the local judge, the judge that she has to turn to, is the exact judge who neither fears God nor respects man. And you just know there's no way this lazy, self-interested judge is going to raise a finger for her. There's no way he's going to be interested in taking up her case. And so, faced with that reality, the widow does the only thing she can think to do. She uses the only power that she has, and that's the power of pestering. So what she does, Jesus says, is she keeps coming to this judge over and over and over again, each time pleading, give me justice. Judge, give me justice. Please give me justice. Give me justice over and over again. And the amazing thing Jesus says in this parable is that this strategy works. That in the end, it's true, this judge started off standing up against her, resisting her. But even though this is a guy who doesn't care about God or care about people, because this widow keeps bothering me, the judge says, because she uses this power of pestering against me, I will give her justice so that she will stop bothering me, as it says literally, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So that's it. That is the simple parable that Jesus tells. That's what he wants us to imagine. It is a picture, in the end, of the power of pestering. Now, thinking about other pictures of the power of pestering in life, maybe you can think of some of your own or some that you experience or have been victim to. Children, I think, show an uncanny insight and ability to the power of pestering. Dad, can you help me put this puzzle together? I'm busy right now. Dad, please, can you help me put this puzzle together? Dad, please, can you help me put this puzzle? Can you help me put this puzzle together? Okay, sure. So that may have happened in my home. I'm not proud of my parenting in cases like that, right? There are definitely better ways for me to be present to my kids. There are definitely better ways for me to even shepherd them when they are turning to the power of pestering. Nevertheless, I want to give this example not as an example of bad parenting. I want to give this example as an example of the power of pestering, that kids, and my kids included, most kids seem to know that with pestering, with persistent bothering, the smallest of children can actually change the most stubborn of adults and get them to do what they want them to do. It is an amazing power. In the book that we're reading for Books and Beverages, Nefret, this is my my quarterly shout-out to the book. I'm actually only a third the way in, so this is not much of a spoiler alert. But in that first third, it's the story of these two couples. And for one of the couples, Charles and Lily, Lily starts out with zero interest in Charles. She disdains the guy. I mean, she disdains pretty much everyone, but especially people like Charles. But Charles tracks her down. She gets this girl's name from the librarian at her school. They're not even at the same school. He learns her routines. He studies her. He intercepts her walking to class every day. Charles does not relent until she agrees to just one date. And the only reason she agrees to that date is because of the promise that he will back off and let her go at the end of that. This is the classic story. Romance built on persistent pestering. It happens often. We all have our own stories, I think, of times when we resort to the power of pestering with internet service providers. That's almost a monthly occurrence for me. With airlines, when we felt like we've been dealt the raw deal. With our health insurance, when we know this could make a difference of thousands of dollars. With your political representative, with your teacher at school, who you feel like has not been fair in a case, with your spouse. When nothing else will get the job done, pestering often will. And so Jesus holds up this example of the widow pestering. And he says, if that works with the most stubborn, disinterested, unrighteous judge you could imagine, imagine how much more your persistent bothering affects a judge who is just. You know, if that can work with a stranger who neither fears God nor respects people, if that can work with your unrighteous earthly fathers, how much more will it work with your heavenly Father who loves you perfectly as his own chosen adopted children? And so, brothers and sisters, bother God day and night in prayer. Go to him continually. Don't lose heart. Keep doing it. Pray always. So Jesus says this. We're given that gloss. Luke gives it to us right at the beginning of the chapter. He told this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus tells this parable because he knows it will be easy for us to lose heart. That's basically what Jesus is saying in all of chapter 17. So there are no parables in that chapter, but Jesus in that chapter is basically saying life's going to be hard. He says at one point, you'll desire, you know, life's going to be so hard, you're going to desire to just see one of the days of the Son of Man, and yet you will not see it. He goes on saying, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. In other words, you are going to be longing and hungry, and you are going to find yourself waiting, and it's going to be easy to lose heart. And so Jesus gives this parable as reason and encouragement not to lose heart. He's saying, in effect, the battleground for not losing heart in the troubles of this world, that battleground is prayer. And this is how you ought to do it. Now, I think holding up this picture of the persistent widow as the example of how we ought to pray in the battleground of life, there are a couple of ways in particular that this picture of the widow presses the nature of faithful prayer onto us. And I want to focus on each one of those in turn. And so the first is this that we see in her. And this one I think is the most obvious, that prayer is to be made with persistence, right? That's sort of the number one thing about prayer that we get from this picture. Now, when you think about persistence, one key to being persistent in anything, really, is to be bothered about something. Right? If you're going to be persistent in learning the Spanish language, you have got to be bothered by the fact that you do not know Spanish. Right? There has to be part of you that is bothered by the status quo, whatever that is, if you are going to be persistent in pursuing something else. So the widow, it's same for her. She doesn't bother the judge because she enjoys bothering. Right? It's not like a competitive sport to her. And she's like, man, I just love bothering. I'm gonna just do it. No, bothering is a hard thing in and of itself. And she bothers the judge because she herself is bothered by injustice. She is not okay with what her adversaries are doing to her. She's not cool with that. She's not okay with the status quo. And so she bothers the judge. She pleads with the judge to right the wrongs. You see, when we're facing something that is wrong and unjust and hard, there are a number of decisions that we can make in the face of that. And I think one decision we do often make, one way we try to cope with the injustice or the hardness or even the face of our own sin, and this is one strategy we sometimes use, is to try to normalize that thing, aka to try to not be bothered by it. You know, that's the kind of that's life kid approach, right? Suck it up and deal, as I remember hearing as a kid, right? And with that attempt at coping, we try to normalize bad, unhealthy relationships. You know, this is just the way it is. That's just all I know. We normalize our addictions. We normalize tragedies that we hear in the news. We normalize poverty that's around us. We normalize racial segregation, whether it is de jure or de facto. We normalize our own sin. You know, this is who I am. It's just part of being human. We normalize our own lack of health, our struggle with health. It stinks, but this is just the way it is, right? This is normal, as we call it. And we normalize, in the end, death. We call it the transition. That is just the way things go. Now, part of what makes normalization work, at least in the short term for us, is that it has a logic, right? Normalization at least acknowledges the fallen reality of the world. But Jesus and his kingdom will not let us stay at the place of normalizing the kingdoms of this world. You see, Jesus calls all who want to be citizens in his kingdom not to see this world as the norm, but to look out and see that it is actually his kingdom that has come in him and is on its way through him fully, that kingdom is the norm. And if that kingdom is the norm, it means that all the things in the kingdoms of this world that are out of accord with the ways of his kingdom, that those are things to bother us. That those are things to perturb us, that those are things to get under our skin and to give us no rest until those things are normalized by the power of his just, merciful, and loving kingdom. And what that means is that if you are to be a faithful citizen of Jesus' kingdom in this world, in the kingdoms of this world, and you make the decision to love someone or something in this world, it means that to love is to offer your heart to be bothered. G.K. Chesterton, in his book Orthodoxy, which, man, it's so good, you guys. If you've never read it, yeah, read it. It's like you can read one paragraph and think all week about it. He, at one point in Orthodoxy, he gives this picture. He says, a man's friend likes him, but leaves him as he is. But a man's wife loves him and is always trying to turn him into somebody else. The friend likes him and leaves him as he is, but the wife loves him and is constantly trying to turn him into somebody else. And he goes on to say, love is not blind. That is the last thing that love is. Love is, in fact, bound. And the more it is bound, the less it is blind. You see, to simply leave ourselves as is, to leave my character as is, to leave my relationships, my work as is, to leave our city, our neighborhoods as is, to leave our world as is in the end a failure to love. It is what Jesus calls losing heart. And so the invitation of this parable is to be bothered. To be bothered and to bother the judge who can help persistently. Let me give one final example of this kind of persistence. So for a few months, we've been keeping backyard chickens. We've been keeping chickens in our backyard. It's not like they're a different type of chicken. And they provide so many illustrations to life. This is their second appearance in one of my sermons. So typically, these chickens, we let them out of the coop during the day. They just run around and explore the backyard. And then at night, we lock them back in the coop for their own safety. So yesterday evening, it was already dark. They're better than any of us. They just know when to go to bed. They do it automatically. So we let them, when it gets dark, put themselves in the coop, and then we'll go out eventually and lock them in. Well, last night, it was already dark. The chickens should have already gone into the coop on their own. But at that point, the rooster, who we call Silky, the rooster starts flying up to the kitchen window and tapping its beak on the kitchen window. And Cindy and the kids are in the kitchen, so Cindy goes out to try to shoo him into the coop. Silky refuses to go. He will have nothing with this, so Cindy gives up, goes back in, assuming Silky will just, you know, find his way back to the coop eventually. Well, a few minutes later, Silky is flying again at the kitchen window, tapping on it. Cindy goes back out, and at this point notices that there is a little possum hanging out right by the chicken coop. So Cindy called me at that moment. I came rushing out. We were able to scare the possum away. And as soon as we got rid of the possum, Silky just marched right up to the coop and went to bed with all the other hens. So that's a chicken, right? That a pretty stupid chicken that did that. I should say, in case you're worried, everybody was okay. Right? We checked right away. We checked this morning. Everyone was fine in that coop. But if Silky had not been persistent, right, the story may have had a very different ending. This chicken, of all things, knew that things were not okay. And for as long as things were not okay, it was going to persistently pursue help. It was going to go to where it thought it had the best chance of getting help. Well, he is a picture of persistent pestering. And the persistent widow in this is a picture of someone whose spirit is bothered in her and will remain bothered in her. Day and night, she will not rest. She will not say it's cool until things in reality are cool. She is a picture of persistent hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes. So friends, pray with persistence. To be bothered and to bother God, it's the only way to live in this fallen world faithfully. It's the only way in this fallen world not to lose heart. So that's the first thing about prayer that this persistent widow parable presses on us, that pray with persistence. And the second is this, pray with hope. So when I say hope, I don't mean some vague sort of wish, you know, some hope that things, hope in a very low sense, that things are just going to work out. No, this is hope pinned concretely to a judge who can and has promised to deliver. Now, the widow chooses to bother the judge, right? She doesn't direct her bothering at random people in the marketplace. She doesn't direct her bothering toward her friends. She doesn't direct her bothering to social media. She directs her bothering to the judge because it is with him that she has her best shot. Now, it is not a great shot, right? But it's the best shot that she knows she has. And at least with him, there is some possibility of hope. If she had zero hope, she wouldn't have even bothered the judge. So not only bothering, but also hope has to be present to bother, to pester, to pray. Now, at the Austin Green Line stop, if you use that stop with any regularity, you have inevitably noticed that there is a sign at the bottom of the escalator and a sign at the top of the escalator that says, we are upgrading your escalator. So the first time I saw that, I was like, that's exciting. You know, the powers that be have taken it on themselves to say, hey, look at that escalator that works pretty well. Well, we want to upgrade it. We want to make it better. You know, this is a great thing. Like, I don't know how it'll be better. Maybe it'll go faster and smoother, have lights, but it's pretty exciting to have an upgraded escalator. So that was my first response to the sign. It's been there 6 months now, and I've never once seen someone working on that escalator. I've never seen someone clean it. It's basically become a trash receptacle. A very kind of interesting, large, slanted trash receptacle. And so what that means is now, whenever I see that sign, the way my heart actually reads it and hears it is this. This escalator is broken. Period. So abandon all hope of using this escalator in the foreseeable future. Get used to taking the steps. That is the normal. Normalize the steps. Now, the CTA PR people would never approve of that level of honesty for a sign. And I don't bring this up to try to pick on the CTA. The fact is, what the sign that the CTA put there, that's the sign that we all hang. That any like self-respecting, smart firm or company or government or person would hang that kind of sign up. Those are the signs that we hang up on our politics. That's the sign we hang up on our work. That's the sign we honestly hang up on our own characters. Just sit tight. We're working on it. It'll get better. And yet, with enough experience of those signs in life, like that sign at the escalator, it starts to feel like a dressing of hope without the substance. Well, Jesus in his ministry is announcing the substance of hope has come. I'm not talking signs, I'm talking substance. I am fixing the escalator. Everything that is broken, I'm fixing it. God will give justice speedily to all who cry out to him day and night. That's the promise of this parable. It's not only an exhortation, it's also a promise that God does not delay when he hears his children cry for justice, but that he responds speedily. Now, I gotta admit, hearing that word speedily some 2,000 years after Jesus spoke it, we may wonder actually what the disciples themselves are wondering, even in the pages of scripture here. Speedily? Really, Jesus? Like, where's your sword right now? We want to talk fast right now. You know, the kingdom of substance seems too slow. Well, it is true. To live in that kingdom now means to wait for its fullness. That's what Jesus calls faith in this last verse. That's what he's looking for in the here and the now when the kingdom is not yet in its fullness here in this world. But I think Jesus does say speedily to emphasize a couple things. One is that God is not indifferent. He's not in his own heart patient and saying, you know, we can tolerate this. It's not a tolerance or an okayness or a normalization that drives the timing of God that may seem slow to us. No, Jesus is saying he is perturbed by the injustice and he will answer certainly. And I think on another level, temporally, when all is said and done, when the kingdom comes in its fullness and we look back on this time of faith and of waiting and of persistent prayer, all those things that will have no home in the ultimate home, that those things in this time will actually seem relatively short. We will say, amen, Lord Jesus, you brought it with speed. Now, so when you cry out to God day and night, he, more than you can imagine, is taking interest in your case. It's not in a big stack of papers that he's waiting to get through on his desk that maybe one day he will or will not get to. No, now he is taking interest. And even now, maybe in ways you cannot see, and probably that, he is taking interest in your case and bringing justice. So hope in him. Back to the rooster, Silky. He directed his persistent tapping to that one place where he knew he had hope of help, to the kitchen window. No idea how he knows we're even in there. But Silky didn't just sort of like bother the fence or the coop. He knew he couldn't even take it to the adversary, right? The adversary was too powerful for him. He took it to our kitchen window. The widow took her persistent pestering to the best shot she had at the judge. And so friends, and also for us, when we are being pestered by poor internet service, we don't just make phone calls to whoever we want, right? We make phone calls to the internet service provider. We direct our bothering to the one we think is best able to make it right. And so the invitation of this parable is to direct your bothering to God day and night. It's true what Jesus has said, what he says in Matthew 6 when he talks about prayer there. We're not heard because of our many words, right? Jesus says God does know what you ask him even before you ask him. And it's not like your piling on the pestering is actually going to change his heart toward you. No, that's not what it's about. It's about God loving to respond to you. He wants to hear you're bothering him. He wants to hear you keep bringing it to him. And not only does that please him, it also keeps your heart alive in this fallen world. It keeps you bothered by what you should be bothered by. And it keeps your hope pointed at the one in whom it should be pointed. And so the invitation is to make it a discipline. Not one and done, I prayed for this thing, I'm moving on. Because we know our hearts, we will, as long as we're being faithful in this fallen world, will we continue to be bothered by it. But every time that we're pricked, every time we feel that perturbance, that things are out of accord with God's kingdom, to be bothered and to take that bothering to God and to know he will not delay long. Friends, we have before us the true and merciful judge. We have before us the Creator whose eye is on the sparrow. We have before us the Father in heaven whose delight is in giving his children good gifts. So let's turn to him in prayer. Jesus, as your contemporary disciples asked you, so we ask you, teach us to pray. God, in any way we normalize our own sin, in any way we normalize tragedy and poverty and injustice, unhealth, God, don't allow us to do that. Give us eyes to see. Give us love to be bound and bothered. And give us hope in you to turn that into prayer day and night. Lord, help us not to lose heart by the power of your Spirit, but give us heart in you and in your kingdom. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.